To Genesis 27, beloved. Genesis 27. Who needs a handout? If you need a handout, raise your hand. Just my wife. Can somebody get my wife a handout? Can somebody do that? Clinton's going to get you one because Gretch needed one. Did you grab some extra ones? Nobody else needs one. Raise your hand if you do need one. You don't need one? Nobody needs one? Really? One person. That's interesting. All right. Look at Genesis 27. And I'm not going to have you stand, but I do want to read through the entirety of this story because you just need to read the whole thing together. So look at Genesis 27 with me, and we'll read through this, and then we'll pray, and we'll break this text down. But starting in verse 1, chapter 27, here we go. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. And I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. So he went in to his father, and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of the garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." He smelled like dirt. "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." And as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently. And he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and he's taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you. And all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of these women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Keep going. Then Isaac called Jacob, and we won't preach this tonight, but just keep going. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at this text tonight, I pray that you will grant to me wisdom, and I pray that you will grant to me discernment, Father, so that I can faithfully explain and exposit this passage. And Father God, the hearts of the hearers would be drawn to you, and Father, would be drawn to be amazed evermore at your grace, grace evidenced in the midst of such wickedness and sinfulness. God, I pray that we would see that there is nothing that can derail your covenant plan, nothing, not even the sin, great sin of men and women. I'm thankful, Father God, that your accomplishment of your covenant does not rest upon us, but it rests with you, in whom there is no change, no variation, and no shadow of turning. I praise you for that, Lord God. I pray, just draw our hearts out to you in amazement tonight. Open this text to our understanding. Help us to rightly understand all that is taking place, and in understanding it all, to give to you the glory and the praise that you deserve. Use me, I pray, for your purpose and for your glory tonight, I ask, in the blessed name of Christ. Amen. You ever read a book or watched a movie where there was nobody of any redeeming value at all in that movie or in that book? Where there was no hero, there was nobody to cheer for, there was no one to be excited about, that there was nobody to like because every guy was a bad guy. Have you ever watched a movie like that or seen a book like that or read any stories like that? Well, congratulations if you never have, you just did. This is that kind of story tonight. This is one of the most troubling stories in Scripture. Nobody in Genesis 27 is heroic. Nobody in Genesis 27 is, you know, praiseworthy. You don't want to cheer for anybody. In fact, everybody in Genesis 27 is pretty much of a dirt ball of differing degrees. That's pretty much what it is. I mean, just everybody's a dirt ball, right? And if you want to talk about dysfunctional family situations, this one would be a case study in family disharmony. I mean, that's what it is. This is messed up. And the only hero in this story is God. And that's what we're supposed to see. When we're supposed to come out of this, our expression, what should flood our souls is great thanksgiving that the redemptive plan of God doesn't rest in people. Because if it did, it would get all messed up. Thankfully, we see that God's redemptive plan is going to be accomplished by God, regardless of the idiots that are involved along the way, right? I want us to sort of just think about this story. I want to just set the setting for this and sort of do a recap of the story. Here's what's going on. Isaac is feeling his age. Okay, Isaac's getting old. He knows he's getting old, and he knows that his day of his time of sojourning on this earth is coming to a close. He knows that he's going to die relatively soon. At least he thinks he is. And so for that reason, Isaac is sort of sensing that the time is right for him to pass down to his offspring the blessing that God had given to his father Abraham and that he himself had received. He's figuring it's time for him now to pass that blessing down. You remember that God had promised Abraham some really amazing things. You remember the promise of God included such things as Abraham becoming a great nation, that he would be the one through whom all the nations would be blessed. God had promised to him descendants that were as numerous as the stars of the sky. He promised for them a land that they would dwell in, the land of Canaan. You know, and the greatest promise, though, of course, was God promised to be Abraham's God and to be the God of Abraham's descendants after him and to bring, through his line, the Messiah. The promise had been given to Abraham, and then we read how that promise had passed then to Isaac, the son of promise. And now, according to the word of the Lord that had been given to Rebekah, it's come time for Isaac to pass that Abrahamic blessing rightfully to Jacob and not to Esau. Based upon the oracle of God to Rebekah when she became pregnant with these twins and it was experiencing the turmoil that was going on in her womb, and she went to the Lord. You remember it. Look back. Flip back real quick to that whole thing. Flip back to Genesis 25. Where the Lord said to her, she's inquiring of the Lord, Genesis 25 and verse 23, Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And we talked about the importance of that prophecy, the importance of those words from God. It was time now for this blessing to be passed down to Jacob and not to Esau. But when we read this story, here's what happens. We see instead that Isaac is scheming. Isaac is scheming instead to pass the Abrahamic blessing to his favorite son, Esau, and to bypass Jacob, okay? And so he calls Esau to himself. And we pick it up in verse 1 again. Just look at it. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he couldn't see, he's blind, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die. Isaac calls Esau to himself in private. In private. Make sure you see that. It's in private. In order to give to him the blessing that should be Jacob's. Well, like most sneaky fathers and husbands, he's overheard by his nosy wife. Just saying. Rebecca hears what's going on. She overhears the plan that Isaac is putting into motion. And so she comes up with a counter plan. She's got a counter plan that she's going to, a counter offensive. She wants to ensure that her favorite son, Jacob, gets the blessing of God. So Rebecca decides to use Isaac's weakness against him. He's blind. His eyes are weak. And so taking advantage of Isaac's blindness, she dresses up Jacob in a makeshift Halloween costume, using Esau's best clothes and taking some goat skins to make Jacob appear to be Esau. She needs to do that, of course, because as we talked about, he's a hairless guy. And so he needs to have the appearance of hairiness. And she also tells Jacob to go and to get a couple of goats from the flock so that she can make a delicious meal. Okay? So she's all in on this. And interestingly and surprisingly enough, Jacob at first objects to the plan. And that's surprising for this reason, that he objects to the plan not out of a concern for the fact that it's an unrighteous thing to do, lying and manipulating and all that stuff. He objects to the plan because of the danger that's involved, because he doesn't think it's such a great idea. It's not a really good plan. He's concerned that he's going to be caught in the midst of carrying out this plan and will end up being cursed by Isaac instead. It's going to backfire. He's afraid it's going to backfire on him. So he doesn't think it's a very good idea. Well, Rebecca, not wanting for her son to be discouraged, tells him that she's willing to suffer the curse. If he gets one, she's willing to suffer the curse in his place. And comforted by that fact, Jacob then agrees to go along with the whole thing. Okay, sounds good. As long as it's not going to cost me anything, if you're the one that's going to take the curse, if this backfires, I'm in. What a sweet son. Right? And so, he dresses up to impersonate Esau. And he takes with him the stew that Rebekah had whipped up for the occasion. And Jacob sets about to deceive his father. And it's really a pitiful scene, if you think about it. You've got the scheming Isaac, who's schemed against by the scheming Jacob. You've got scheming Isaac deceived by scheming Jacob. This is so messed up. This is so messed up. Right? Isaac, with his weakened sight, finds that even his other senses let him down. Right? Seriously, his sense of touch can't distinguish between Esau and a goat. Probably because Esau is a goat, right? Just saying. I'm just saying. His sense of smell falters. Even his sense of taste can't discern the difference between the stew that Rebekah makes out of domesticated goats and the stew that he loves from Esau. And Jacob, for his part, plays the perfect con man in the situation. I mean, he's, not only does he just outright lie to his dad, which is, you know, a necessity if you're going to steal a blessing, right? I mean, he outright lies to him. When his dad says, "Are you really my son Esau?" verse 24, he's like, "Yeah, I am." But not only that, Jacob is also willing, get this now, okay, Jacob, recipient of the covenant. Jacob, recipient of the covenant, is also willing to take God's name in vain as he lies regarding the speed with which he, as Esau, seems to return from the hunt. Look at it. Look at verse 19 and 20. He says, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game so your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." This is one of the most flagrant and blasphemous betrayals of God's name in Scripture. Here's Jacob taking the Lord's name in vain, introducing the Lord's name into his deceit, this lie, covering his own utter lack of faith in God to ensure that he will receive the blessing that God had promised him before he's even born. And in light of his lack of faith and his loyalty to God, he takes God's name in vain. He treats it as careless and worthless. And so it's completely taken in. Isaac invokes upon Jacob the blessing of Abraham in verses 27 through 29. He came near and he kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and he blessed him. He said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew, give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. May God prosper you," is what he's saying, but he's doing it in really eloquent language. "Let people serve you. May you have lordship over peoples and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." And so Jacob, with the help of Rebekah, his fawning mother, receives the blessing of Abraham from his father Isaac, who desired to give the blessing to Esau. Wow. And understand something. I want us to make sure we understand something here. This is important to see. God does indeed bless Jacob. God does indeed give to Jacob the Abrahamic blessing. But please understand that Jacob received the Abrahamic blessing not because of his sin, but in spite of his sin. Okay? That's important to understand. It's not that he received the blessing because he stole it successfully from Esau. It was his by the sovereign declaration of God. And he receives the blessing because of God's gracious purpose and not because of his shady deception. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Here's the deal, though. Esau shows back up and he is not happy. All right? Esau shows back up and he finds out what happens and he is devastated. I mean, he is wailing. He is crying. Oh, my father, do you only have one blessing? He's broken. But it's too late. There is no second blessing to be found for him. In fact, his blessing, as we see in verse 39 and following, isn't much of a blessing, is it? It's not. You'll live apart from, away from the fatness of the earth. That's where your dwelling shall be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. In other words, you're not going to be very blessed. By your sword you shall live. You're going to have a rough existence. And you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Burning with hatred for Jacob, we read, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And Rebekah, ever the nosy mom, catches wind of Esau's plan and determines the only way to save Jacob's life is for him to flee to Haran under the guise of finding a wife, not from among these Hittite women. It's a sordid story indeed. So how do we understand this? How do we grapple with and understand what is going on in this text? Everyone here is sinful. Everyone here is deceptive. Everyone here demonstrates clearly their depravity. They all sin in different ways. Some are strong and forceful and, you know, some are weak, some plot, other people just go along, some sin by omission, others sin by commission. No one emerges from the story as a hero except for God, whose good purposes endure despite the wickedness of men and women. So how do we understand this? What I want us to do tonight is something different from what we've done normally. I want us to look at this story and consider it from the perspective of all the people that are involved. And we'll start by thinking about Rebekah. Okay, we'll start with her. When we look at Rebekah in this story, it's not really hard to see where Jacob gets his sneaky side from, right? I mean, he got it honest from his mama. And when she hears Isaac formulating his plan with Esau, her motivation is very clear in the text. In fact, it's shown by the pronouns. The pronouns tell it all. Again, look at it, starting in verse 5. It says, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau, his son. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Isaac speaks to his son, Esau. And Rebekah wants to make sure that she's got the ear of her son, Jacob. Now, we might look at this and immediately sort of condemn Rebekah for being the stereotypical, manipulative, and ambitious sort of Jewish mom, you know? And don't get offended when I say that, but that's kind of the stereotype. And certainly she seems that way, but I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to think about this. She had received from God a word concerning her sons, right? She'd received from God a word concerning her sons. That before their birth, that the older would serve the younger. She knew that God favored, that God chose Jacob over Esau. She knew that. Okay? From her perspective, as she overheard what Isaac was planning, she would have correctly assumed that Isaac was trying to circumvent the declaration of God by doing something foolish and dangerous. He was apparently trying to impede and to hinder the revealed will of God concerning these two boys. God had ordained the Abrahamic promise for the line of Jacob, and Isaac was about to commit it to the line of Esau. And so we can understand her motivation, I think. The problem, though, is this, is that the ends do not and cannot ever justify the means. That's the issue here. You see it? The ends cannot justify the means. It's not okay for Rebekah to break a few of the less important, in air quotes, laws of God in order to ensure that God's plan, sovereign plan regarding Jacob and Esau, stands. God doesn't need her help. As I've said to you before, she cannot use fleshly means to accomplish spiritual ends. It's not just the goal that matters. That's not it. It's not just the goal that's the issue. It's how you get there. Clearly, what we see in Rebecca is that her choice boils down to a choice between faith in God's word and unbelief in God's word. That's really what it is. Which commandment of God can you pick and break for good ends? I mean, really, what commandment of God can be broken to bring about good ends? There's not one. The solution to one person's sin is not another person's sin. What should Rebecca have done here? Well, here's what she should have done. Rather than manipulating and scheming, Rebecca should have entrusted the issue to God in prayer. She should have gone to the Lord in prayer and said, "Lord, my husband is about to make a grievous error." And she should have trusted in the all-powerful God to bring his purposes for her son Jacob, to pass. The issue here is her unbelief. And so, here's the truth, man. When you're gripped by unbelief, when you really don't trust the word of God, when you really don't trust what God has declared, you can justify all manner of sin in your mind. And that's what Rebecca does. She doesn't really believe that God can accomplish the promise that he's made with regard to Jacob. And so she justifies breaking the laws of God in order to bring about God's purposes. Doesn't work. Okay, that's like, here's your sign. You know, the stupid sign. The stupid thing, the song, whatever. Here's your sign. That's what it is. Jeff Foxworthy. Here's your sign. That's it. Jeff Foxworthy, that great prophet. And then we look at Jacob. Look at Jacob in this, okay? Let's consider Jacob. Jacob, honestly, is revealed in this story as a cold-hearted, devious, scheming dirtbag. That's the nicest thing I can say about him. As we saw before, his hesitation and going along with his mom's plan to secure the blessing isn't rooted in any moral objection or any form of moral fiber. It's just rooted in the fear of getting caught. This is a dicey kind of plan. I want you to notice what happens here, though. Rebecca, who is gripped by unbelief, unknowingly is used as an instrument by Satan to reassure her son to do something that's not in keeping with God's will. Look at verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mom, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." That's true. "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." That's true too. His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." Jacob does a little cost-benefit analysis there. He's like, "Oh, okay." Well, he starts to think it through. You didn't know I knew that phrase, did you, Eddie? Cost-benefit analysis. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Cost-benefit analysis. CBA. It's kind of like AP and stuff like that. Accounts payable. Right? He does a little cost-benefit analysis. He decides to go along with the plan. Here's the problem. What Jacob doesn't initially see is the full cost. Jacob doesn't realize that he's going to be paying the price for trying to acquire the blessing in this way for many, many, many years to come. Jacob buys in to the foolish thought that we can sin and not be hurt by it. That we can sin and get away with it. That we can sin and be unaffected by it. That is utter foolishness. Sin always has consequences. Write it down. It always has consequences. Whether they're immediately obvious or not, sin always has consequences. His scheming is going to cost Jacob greatly. God will show him sin is not the way to achieve God's purposes and secure God's blessings. And man, he's going to show that to him in spades. Jacob is going to come to rue the day that he ever heard the name Laban. Trust me on that one. We'll get to it. Then look at Isaac. Isaac, as the patriarch of his family, as the recipient of the Abrahamic blessing, is the most to blame in this entire story. It's just the truth. What is he trying to do? What is he trying to pull by passing the Abrahamic blessing onto his favorite son in light of God's obvious words to the contrary to Rebekah? Here's the hard truth. Isaac was attempting to circumvent and sidestep God. He was trying to circumvent and sidestep the commands of God in favor of his desire and his preferences. He knew God's words to Rebekah. He knew that Esau had sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. Blessing follows birthright. He knows that he's given it up by an oath. He knows it. And that explains the secrecy of what he's doing. Because here's the thing. The passing on of the Abrahamic blessing should have been attended with feasting and celebration. It should have been a whole household affair. You should have gotten the servants together and all the family together. It should have been a big celebration. Servants and all. Instead, we get the sense that Isaac, instead of submitting himself to God's will, is instead trying to obligate God to follow his own desires with respect to Esau. He sounds a lot like his father, Abraham, when he was continually trying to push Ishmael on God. Here he's doing the same thing, but rather than arguing with God, I think this is what's going on in Isaac's mind. It's what goes on in most men's minds when they do stupid things like this. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. Just, it's the truth. I am just saying, that's the truth. He's trying to obligate God to be gracious to Esau. Obligate him to do it. That's what he's after here. He wants God to bless Esau and he tries to make him do it. And it seems pretty faithless, doesn't it? I mean, faithless. Here's the crazy part. Okay, now here's the crazy part. How are we then to understand the comment in Hebrews 11:20 where the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau? What? By faith? Did the writer of Hebrews get hit in the head before he wrote that verse? Well, obviously we know there's no contradictions in the Word of God. So how do we understand that in light of what we just read? Well, I think there's two things that we need to see here, okay? Two things. And I want you to follow with me because you need to understand this. First, we need to understand the writer of Hebrews to be saying this. This is what he's getting at. He's saying that although Isaac's faith was wrong in its subject, it was correct in its object. Let me explain that. In other words, Isaac was wrong. Okay. Although Isaac's faith was wrong in its subject, it was correct in its object. Wrong in subject, correct in object. Let me explain. In other words, Isaac was wrong in his desire to grant the Abrahamic blessing to Esau. He was wrong for the subject of his faith to be Esau. But he was right in believing that there was, in fact, a very great blessing to be conveyed and transmitted to his sons. He believed that God certainly would bring the promises of his covenant blessings to pass in their fullness in the lives of his descendants. He really believed that. He was absolutely certain that God would accomplish what God promised to accomplish. And it's with that certainty, with that faith, that he gives the blessing to Jacob, believing it's Esau. He's convinced of the power of God to bring his purposes to pass. And so here's the thing. We see that his faith has the right object, the Almighty God, though it has the wrong subject, Esau. Not only that, the second thing we see is this. Isaac was at least sufficiently a man of faith to recognize and forsake his sin once it was exposed. That doesn't seem like a whole lot. I mean, okay, wow. Let's applaud him. His sin's exposed. He's going to forsake it. Good for him. There's a lot of people whose sins are exposed who don't forsake it. A lot of them. Isaac is sufficiently a man of faith to recognize and forsake his sin once it's exposed. When Esau came to him after Jacob had left and the deception was revealed, both Jacob and Rebekah's deception and Isaac's own deception was revealed. Oops, he was found out, right? Scripture tells us in verse 33 that he trembled violently. And I take it to be that Isaac trembled violently, not only because his plans had been frustrated by Rebekah and Jacob, but also because his sinful attempt to circumvent God's will had also been exposed. So when Esau cries and wails and seeks for a blessing like Jacob's, Isaac refuses to try to thwart God's will again. Do you see it? When he gives the blessing, and I'm using quotes when I say that because it doesn't read like much of a blessing. When he gives him the blessing, after he's given that blessing to Jacob, it sounds like the anti-blessing, doesn't it? It really does. Instead of contending with God over Esau, Isaac gets the message. And so he gives what we read in verses 39 and 40. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven and on high, and by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. When you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Where Jacob and his seed are promised the richest of blessings, lordship over nations, to be the source of blessing to other people, and also the cursing of their enemies, all of which we know is only fully accomplished in Christ, Esau gets none of that. He gets none of that. In fact, even the blessing that he could have found for himself in Jacob, he will turn away from. He will break the yoke of Jacob over his neck. So what we see is this, is that even though Isaac is the lightning rod for everything that takes place in this chapter, we see him come to his senses. And he submits to God's will and his sovereign choice of Jacob. In fact, when it comes time for Jacob to leave in verse 28, that's why I read that. I mean, we'll look at it more in depth next week. But when it comes time for Jacob to leave in Genesis 28, he will go with his father's blessing. This time, the Abrahamic blessing legitimately given to him. Do you see it? It's legitimately given to him there. And then last, let's look at Esau. Hairy, red Esau. At first, you know, when you read this, you might be tempted to feel sorry for Esau, right? I mean, it stinks to be Esau. But we need to remember something here. We need to remember as we consider this story that Esau has already despised his birthright. He's already done that. And he had sworn by an oath to trade it for a bowl of stew. And now it seems he's trying to avoid the consequences of his earlier foolishness and sinfulness by participating in this conspiracy with Isaac to steal the blessing that rightly belongs to Jacob from Jacob. See that? Make sure you understand this, okay? Esau thinks Jacob ripped me off. No, it's the other way around. Esau's trying to rip Jacob off. Make sure you see that. In fact, look at this real quick. Again, look at this 30 through 38, verses 30 through 38. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. He said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very violently. He'd been deceived and he was caught. Trembled very violently. He said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he's taken away your blessing. That's not entirely true that it was his blessing. But Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. You took away my birthright." No, you sold it. You sold it. "And behold, now he's taken away my blessing." No. The blessing follows the birthright. And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him Lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. Now, there's no doubt Esau mourned over the loss of the birthright and the blessing. But it wasn't mourning for the right reasons, beloved. It wasn't. Not for spiritual reasons. In fact, we have no record of Esau even desiring to seek after God. None. No record at all of any sensitivity to spiritual things. In fact, Esau, honestly, is typical of the person who mourns lost opportunity or wasted years, but whose grief is worldly and not godly grief at all. This is not godly grief. It's not. He's typical of those whose hearts remain just as hard as ever towards God. The poignant thing here is that Esau refused to find blessing in Jacob. He refused to find blessing in Jacob, looking to the promised seed that would come from Jacob's line. What Esau should have done, honestly, is to humble himself. And he should have gone to Jacob with a repentant heart. And he should have sought his forgiveness for trying to steal his blessing. Esau's got it backward here. He's the one trying to steal the blessing, and Jacob sinfully steals it back. What a mess. This is so messed up. Man, I'm telling you, the most messed up family I can think of pales in comparison to this one. Well, maybe not, but close. Esau should have come with a repentant heart and sought forgiveness and the blessing that could have been found in Jacob's seed, the Messiah whom we know as Jesus, but he doesn't. Instead, he plans to kill Jacob. Esau didn't like the consequences of his actions. It's like Cain didn't like the fact that God didn't receive his worship. So just like Cain, his thought is, "I'll kill Jacob." He didn't like the consequences, but he still wouldn't turn from his sin and come, broken of his self-reliance, to God in repentance. And Esau feels the consequences of sin, but he's not the only one. I want you to see the fallout real quick. All the participants in this drama have been sinful and self-serving to the max, haven't they? I mean, they're just messed up. They've been self-seeking. Isaac trying to manipulate God and Esau. Rebekah manipulating Jacob. Jacob manipulating Isaac. Esau seeking to steal what's not his. The consequences of sin, though, are real and weighty. Rebekah and Jacob are going to feel the weight, the cost of their sin in this. Rebekah's attempt to win blessing for her favorite son apart from trusting in God will result in his being exiled from Rebekah's home forever. From all evidence, Rebekah will never see Jacob again after he is sent away in chapter 28 in order to save his life. Rebekah thinks that she's accomplished what she needed to do on behalf of her son, and she loses him as a result. Jacob. Oh, Jacob. Jacob will suffer a difficult and a hard road, to say the least, before he will see any inkling of Isaac's words of blessing coming to fulfillment. Jacob's going to have to learn humility and brokenness. And he's going to have to learn it the hard way. But the thing that we need to see in this text, in all of this, is that God remains faithful. In spite of all the sin in this story, in this chapter, and in spite of all of the bitter results of it, God's purpose to fulfill his covenant and to save and to bless his people remains unshaken. In spite of the sin of those who are most intimately involved with the covenant, God will accomplish his purpose anyway to bring forth his promised Redeemer, not from a perfect line, but in the long line of sinners. And what's so striking and so important about this piece of Isaac's family history is that every one of the principal players is profoundly sinful. If you want to know the lesson of Genesis 27, it's this: that salvation is of the Lord. And thank God it is. We don't deserve or earn it. Indeed, it has to be given to us and kept in our hands despite ourselves, in spite of our unworthiness and our sinfulness. If left to ourselves, we would die. If it depended upon us, our goodness, our faithfulness, even on our acting in the strength of God's promises, we would lose everything. God must give us his grace in spite of ourselves. And that's what we see in this text. We're reminded it's all of grace. Don't forget. Well, where do we see Christ in this? If we're supposed to look in, you know, throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, and in everything find Christ, where do you find Christ in a story like that? Where is he? Well, first, we do see clearly displayed for us, I think, the deep need of God's people for a Redeemer. Yeah? We see that. But what we do see is this as well. This text shows us by contrast with Jacob, the character of Christ. By contrast with Jacob. Our Redeemer would be found, like Jacob, in clothes that were not his own. But unlike Jacob, the clothing that Christ would be found in would not be the best clothes stolen from Esau, but a purple robe, a wasted purple robe loaned to him by Roman soldiers. He would be clothed with the sin of God's people on the cross. Moreover, the motivation of Christ, in contrast to Jacob, would not be to snatch for himself blessing, but rather to take upon himself our curse instead. In a much more profound way, Jesus would graciously say to his father what Rebekah so flippantly said to her son, Jacob, "Let the curse fall on me." We see Christ in this text in utter contrast with Jacob. Jesus purposes to take upon himself our curse so that we might receive blessing. And that's where you find Christ in this text. Let's pray together. Lord, I am astounded continually by the very authentic ring of your word. I'm thankful that when we come to texts like Genesis 27, we do not find your prophets, your prophet Moses, trying to hide all of the sin and wickedness of Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Rebekah. We don't see a airbrushing of the truth. But instead, the truth is starkly portrayed that we are sinful through and through, but that you're the God who saves sinners. You do it by your sovereign grace and according to your sovereign will. And that it is true that your word speaks in every place of Christ, even if it is in contrast and not by type. Father, I thank you that in spite of our sinfulness and in spite of the curse that we have earned for ourselves, you have, Lord, you have purposed in your Son to steal away our curse and to give instead to us exceedingly abundant blessing. So I praise you, Lord God, for who you are. I pray that the lessons of this text would burn deeply into our souls. I pray that we would learn clearly the damaging, the horrific choice of unbelief over faith. That we would see clearly, Lord God, that sin has consequences that are not avoidable. that we would see clearly and know clearly that faith demands obedience. Righteous obedience. And it demands that we be satisfied with your sovereign plan, whatever it is. And Lord, I pray that you would make us to see the folly and the destruction of the unregenerate heart. Lord, I praise you for your faithfulness to explain this text in our hearing. I love you, and I praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.